All right, this morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to be looking at a side character. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Give you a quick rundown in the circumstances of his life. Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. He is from the city of Anathoth, which is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. And when he was a very young man, the Lord called him to be a prophet. Now, his calling took place during the reign of good King Josiah. Josiah, I don't know if you remember, this is a couple of years ago, we did a short series on the life of Josiah. Josiah is the last high point in the history of Jerusalem as far as kings were concerned. He is probably the second best king that Judah ever had after David. He was a great, great man and was determined to do what was right regardless of the outcome, regardless of the cost. And there was something of a revival that took place during the reign of Josiah. But as you read through Jeremiah, who was preaching at the same time that this was going on, the issue was that, yes, the king was very much in earnest. And yes, God had touched the heart of the king. But the people were going along with it. Feignedly is the word I think we have in our King James Version. It's kind of interesting. People have appreciated having good and honest people in charge, even if they're not good and honest. They appreciate justice. They appreciate the fact that they won't be robbed, that they won't be defrauded, that when their case is heard in court, they'll get a proper thing, that bribes are not accepted during in this administration and so forth. And so people appreciated that, and they went along with the king, but the reality was their hearts were not touched. Josiah's predecessors were the worst kings that ever ruled from Jerusalem. And then after Josiah died from wounds he received in battle at the age of, I think it was 39, his successors were not cut from the same bolt of cloth. They were not of the same caliber that he was. And so the country quickly lapsed back into what they had been before. And you had a succession, two of them very quickly, but a succession of four wicked kings that ended with Jerusalem being captured by the Babylonians, the city being destroyed, the majority of the people being slaughtered, and the remnant being carried off into captivity. That's the setting. Jeremiah's job, commissioned by God, was to go and tell people what was going to happen. And people don't like hearing bad news. Repent, because this is going to happen. If you don't repent, God's going to do this. God's going to send the Babylonians, and this is going to happen. And then when the Babylonians did show up, he started preaching, all right, folks, you need to surrender. And so we have people absolutely despising Jeremiah. They looked at him as being unpatriotic. They looked at him as being a traitor. And God had told him that in spite of the circumstances and so on, God would protect him, that he wouldn't die. Now, he was put in the stocks. He was beat up a couple of times. He was thrown into a cistern during the last siege of Jerusalem. A cistern is, it isn't what female version of brethren. A cistern is a big, and they still have a bunch of these in Israel, in Jerusalem, that date from the New Testament era because they're underground. They survived everything. It's a vault underground, lined with brick and then covered with lime so it doesn't leak. And it has, looks like a chimney coming out of the top. And if you go inside this thing, it looks like a windowless little chapel building, arched roof, and then a chimney going up. Well, the chimney, once you get to the top side, looks like a well. And what they would do is in the wintertime when it rains, like we have here, they would channel the water down into these cisterns, and then during the dry season, they would use them like a well and lower a bucket and so on. Well, over the years, as you have all this coming through, you would end up with a lot of mud accumulating in the bottom of these things. Susan, I didn't ask you what you thought about it. And so the enemies of Jeremiah lowered him down into one of these things that didn't have any water in it, but it says mire. And he sunk down into the mire, and they left him there to die. Now, God had said that he would preserve his life, and so somebody in the king's administration, an Ethiopian eunuch, as a matter of fact, said that they have done evil to Jeremiah, and so the king said, okay, go get him out of there. And so they went and they tossed down some old rags, and he said, put them under your arms, and they lowered a rope around him, put the rags underneath here so the rope wouldn't cut him, and they pulled him out of the mud, and they kept him in the court of the prison until the city was taken. Jeremiah, very, very unpopular guy. Did Jeremiah have any allies? Was there anybody that was willing to side with Jeremiah? Because if you side with Jeremiah, then you're going to be painted with the same brush, that you are a traitor, you are a rebel, you are our real enemy. And if you look at Jeremiah as Batman, Barak is his Robin. Barak was a scribe. Back in the day, people had limited use of writing ability. Surprisingly, the ancient Israelites had a much higher literacy rate than most people, partly because of the scripture, that they wanted to be taught the scripture and read the scripture and so on. But a scribe's job was very important. You know, we take printing. I mean, good grief. You know, I composed this on, I think it was Thursday. And that Wednesday or Thursday. And then had it on the computer. And then last night I pushed some buttons and lo and behold, magically these come out in a little tray. In ancient times and not so ancient times, if you were to have a document, it was handwritten. And if you wanted a copy, then the guy had to copy by hand another copy. And so documents were expensive, and you had to have a special group of people, the scribes, to transcribe these things. Not only did they have to know how to read and so on, but they also had to have neat handwriting. I could never have been a scribe. I know you folks really appreciate the fact that I don't have a white marker board up here to put my scrawl on, my chicken scratch on. And so his job would have been possibly making copies of portions of scripture. And also, I believe, and I'm not the only one that holds to this view, that Jeremiah was very likely the author of at least portions of the book of 2 Kings. And Barak almost certainly would have been the recorder of that. We know from other places in the book of Jeremiah, that Barak took down Jeremiah's dictation. This morning, I was reading 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, at the end, mentions that Silvanus, also known as Silas, was the fellow who was writing down what Peter told him to write. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16. At the end of the book of Romans, and we have say hey to so-and-so for me, say hi to so-and-so for me, say hi to so-and-so. Oh, and by the way, so-and-so says hi to you too. You got that throughout the chapter 16 there, the personal greetings and so forth. And in verse 22 it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Did Tertius write Romans? Well, we know that Paul wrote Romans. Says that at the very beginning. Well, then what does he mean here when he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord? Tertius was, here's the big word, was the amanuensis. Amanuensis. That means that he was the secretary. He took down the dictation from the Apostle Paul. Silvanus took down the dictation from Peter. And Barak took down the dictation from Jeremiah. By the way, just as a side point, a bit of trivia, what is the longest book in our English Bible? What is the longest book in our English Bible? Jeremiah. Psalm certainly has more chapters, but Jeremiah is the longest book in your English Bible. If you'll notice as you read through Jeremiah, the chapters are long. And they're all, I think there's one or two shorter chapters in Jeremiah. But it's got long chapters for the most part. And, so he was the scribe for Jeremiah. He was the brother of a fellow named Seraiah. That's in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 59. Again, verse 59 lets you know again, long chapters. His brother was an officer of King Zedekiah, and his brother went to Babylon with King Zedekiah before the destruction of Jerusalem to pay homage to Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah sent a lamentation and a prophecy of judgment and destruction of Babylon for Seraiah to read there in Babylon. And then when he was done, he was supposed to take that scroll, tie a rock to it, and throw it into the Euphrates and say, "Thus shall Babylon sink and not rise again." So Barak's brother did that, and that's recorded there in Isaiah 51. Barak had this alliance with Jeremiah. Now, if Barak is doing what would be thought to be in his best interest, he'd stay as far away from Jeremiah as possible. Jeremiah is poison. Jeremiah is going to make you enemies. Jeremiah is going to kill your career. Jeremiah is going to destroy your future. And yet he was determined to stay by Jeremiah. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Give you an example of what Barak did. Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 17. And they asked Barak, this is much of the princes there in Jerusalem, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" Referring to Jeremiah. And Barak answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book, in the scroll." So here we have just very plain, simple, straightforward language how this came about. He wrote down these things just in the fashion that Silvanus and Tertius had for the apostles. In chapter 36, also in this same context, he acted as Jeremiah's messenger. In verse 5, it says, "And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord." We don't know the circumstances. He may have been incarcerated, although if you read further on, it seems like it was not likely. It may have been due to ceremonial uncleanness. Remember, he's a priest, or at least of priestly lineage. But for whatever reason, he could not go with the message that God had given him. And so he sends Barak in his place with a written message. And so he acted as Jeremiah's spokesman. And that's why the princes said, "All right, where'd you get this?" "Well, it's from Jeremiah." "Well, tell us, how do you have this from Jeremiah?" He says, "Well, he dictated it to me and I wrote it down. This is from Jeremiah." And he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. If you look at some of the other times that Jeremiah actually went into the temple and did the preaching, they put him in stocks. They arrested him. They beat him up. They threatened him with death. They did all kinds of things to him, and Barak was willing to suffer abuse for doing the right thing. He acted as Jeremiah's spokesman. Now again, in your outline here, it says Jeremiah was exceedingly unpopular. And the fascinating thing is, even as Jeremiah's prophecies began to be fulfilled, people still would not say, hey, I guess the old man was right. They didn't do this. They rebelled against him even after the destruction of Jerusalem, when they were at a over near Bethlehem, and they were trying to determine whether or not we're going to stay in the land or go down into Egypt to get away from the Babylonians because we're scared to death. Even after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the captivity has taken place, and there's this handful of people that are left in the land, we're terrified of the Babylonians. We're thinking about going down to Egypt. They come to Jeremiah and say, I tell you what, you tell us what God would have for us, and we promise, we swear by God, we will do exactly what you tell us to do. And so Jeremiah says, all right, here's what you said. And I want you to know that if you rebel against God's word, that God's going to do this and this and this and this to you because God wants you to stay here. And they said, well, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to go down to Egypt. Now, they had just before promised, we'll do whatever God says. We swear to God, we'll do whatever God says. Now we're going to go do whatever we want to do. And nothing changes. Everything that Jeremiah had predicted came to pass exactly as he said, down to the minute details. And yet they still would not heed his word. They still would not believe what he said. They still would not obey the word of God through him. There was a bunch of false prophets as well. One of the fascinating things, we don't realize this. When you look at the ministry of the likes of Jeremiah, the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, the ministry of Isaiah, during parts of his ministry anyway, when these guys got up and said, thus saith the Lord, there would also stand up a dozen, two dozen, a hundred sometimes, false prophets, some of them speaking in the name of the Lord, and would say whatever they wanted to say, tell the people what they wanted to hear. And so you've got one guy giving the truth, and you've got, for sake of argument, two dozen guys telling lies. Who's telling the truth? Well, let's just wait and see what happens. And even when Jeremiah preached, and it came to pass exactly as he said, the people wanted to heed the false prophets. People want to believe what they want to believe. Doesn't matter what the truth is. People want to believe the thing that makes them feel good or agrees with the things that they've already made up their minds about. And so Jeremiah was, again, intensely unpopular. I want you to go to Jeremiah 45. And this is a key thing regarding Barak. Again, this is a short chapter. It's only five verses. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, by the way, it's going to be 15 years yet, 15, 16 years before Jerusalem is destroyed. Matter of fact, the king who's ruling right now, as this prophecy is given, is not the king that will be on the throne when Jerusalem is destroyed. So we've got a window of time yet. Things are not going well. But they've made an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has left the city alone. And they are paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar has also sworn to protect them if some enemy army were to come against them. Sort of a protection racket kind of a situation. So it isn't like the city is on the verge of destruction. They're under the heel of an oppressor. They are paying tribute. They are not truly independent any longer. That's the setting. And it says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. This is a prophecy just to Barak. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow, and I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I know bad news is coming. I'm listening to Jeremiah. And it's just, we've got some bad things that are going to be coming. I know it's going to happen. This is the word of the Lord. Woe is me. This is going to be happening. I'm going to be here to see all of this stuff. What's going to happen to me? And he's no doubt very concerned about his own well-being. It says in verse 4, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land, dealing not just with the city of Jerusalem, but all of Judea, that when the Babylonians are done, it's going to be nothing left but rubble. Here's the key thing I want you to see. Now, look at this fella from a business perspective, from a career perspective. You have a guy here who has a lucrative trade. He is a scribe. The government needs all official documents are transcribed by somebody with his ability. He's needed for these kinds of things. There's money to be had in being a scribe. It's somebody that needs some training. He says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. You wanna climb the political ladder? You wanna climb the business ladder? You wanna become wealthy? You wanna live in a nice big home? You wanna have a great reputation? I mean, good grief, your brother is one of the officers of the king. You come from a family that evidently has great ability, has some ambition. You've risen in places of leadership and so on. Seekest thou great things for thyself? He says, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. You went through your training as a boy, and in your young manhood, you became a scribe, and you have been using your training. Under normal circumstances, this would give you a great and prosperous future. But God is telling Barak that, listen, not only are you're siding with Jeremiah, and that's a good thing, and it's costing you. It's costing you reputation. It's probably costing you opportunities as well. But he says, but don't worry about those things. Because all the things that you would be wanting and all the things that everybody around you is wanting and building, they're wanting their houses, they're wanting their careers, they're planning for their futures. In 15 years, you can stand in the temple courts that you see will be gone. And all the people that you see will be gone. And in another 10 years, if you were to stand in that same site and do a 180, all you'd see is weeds and rubble and birds. Because the people will all be gone. The things that you are planning for, the things that you aspire to do, the career that you would want, all the things that money and prestige and position buy, wouldn't make any difference. Because in 15 years, it'll all be gone. And one of the things that you fear, Barak, is for your life. You've heard Jeremiah preach. You've heard him say that Nebuchadnezzar is coming, that he will destroy this city, that he will carry away the people captive, that it will be the people that are left will die by the famine, will die by the plague, will die by wild beasts. Packs of wild dogs will kill and eat people. And you're fearful because you're not only seeing some of these things, you're able to see how they're coming together by the political situation, but also you're listening to Jeremiah, who is a prophet of God, who knows the future because it's revealed to him by God. And you believe these things, you accept these things. He says, don't be fearful. The aspirations you may have had, set those aside. But the one thing I will do for you is it doesn't matter what's going to happen. You're going to survive. When it's all said and done, I'm going to give you your life, regardless of the outcome. Whether you stay here or go down to Egypt or go to Babylon, I will give you your life. And by the way, as you finish the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out that he stuck with Jeremiah and he ended up going down to Egypt, and that's the last we hear of him. But the indication is that he died a natural death. Which, when you look at the statistics, you go through Jeremiah and look at the parallel passages in Chronicles and Kings. The likelihood of surviving was almost none. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. And it was a few hundred people that were carried away into captivity. And the survivors that were left in the land were just a couple of hundred people. So a population that at one time numbered in the hundreds of thousands came down to probably about 1,000 people. And Barak would be a survivor. Why? Because he had trusted in the Lord, that he was determined to do what was right, and he was siding with God's spokesman. He was going to do what was right, even if it cost him, and it did. But all those other people that were building the big houses and pursuing the course of wickedness with idolatry and everything else, their corpses were plucked clean by the vultures. And Barak survived because he put his trust in the Lord. A man who did what was right, even though it was hard, even though it was difficult, even though it was unpopular. And a good case to emulate. Okay, any questions or thoughts on this fellow here? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the likes of the man who was that we've looked at here tonight, or this morning, Barak, who was willing to do what's right even if it was costly, even if it was unpopular. And Father, may we do the same thing. May we do what's right, regardless of what people think or say. May we do what's right. It may cost us, but Father, we have your approval. And Father, that's what counts. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.